Our glorious hope. I didn't pick this message to preach because of Alan, but it just fits. It just fits. Revelation chapter 21, verse number 4. I did the funeral today, and we had a great funeral for Marge Stinson. And Lee was so pleased that many of you came and saw her either last night or today, went to the funeral yourself. So thank you so much for being such good Christian folk who do that kind of thing. But as I was preparing for the funeral, I also prepared for this service. And I said to myself, someday, this life is going to end for me. Just like it's going to end for you. Just like it ended for Margie Stinson. But for the Christian, death also marks a beginning. The beginning of new life with God that will last, Brother Barry, forever. Forever. Amen. Frank was reading the verse of Scripture, began to cry. There'll be no more sorrow, no pain. Today we have sorrow. Today we have pain. Today we have sickness. Today we have death. But there's coming a day when we won't have any of that. Thank God for that. Life is hard. But God is good. And heaven is real. No one doubts the first part of that little statement I just made. Life is hard. Because, ladies and gentlemen, life is hard. And life's road is often very rough. But life does have its share of joys and laughter. Even today, Brother Stinson, who just lost a wife, was able to laugh and have some joy even today. Temptations assail us. People disappoint us. Illness and age weaken us. Tragedies and sorrows ambush us. Evil and injustice overpower us. I'm telling you one more time, life is hard. But God is good. And heaven is real. Maybe you ought to say that. Say it with me. Life is hard. Everybody say it one more time. Life is hard. But God is good. And heaven is real. Amen. Thank God for that. From a book I read some time ago, written by Randy Alcorn, called Heaven, he gave this illustration. In 1952, a young Florence Chadwick stepped into the waters of the Pacific Ocean off of Catalina Island, determined to swim to the shore of the mainland in California. She already had been the first woman to swim the English Channel both ways. The weather was foggy that day and chilly, and she could hardly see the boat which was accompanying her as she made her swim. Still, she swam. And she swam, this lady swam now, for 15 hours. Finally, she could hardly see the boat accompanying her, but still she swam. And then she began to say, "I can't make it." She begged to be taken out of the water. Alongside her was her mother in a boat. And she said, "Mama, I can't make it." And her mother said, "Sweetheart, you're not very far from shore. Keep swimming." So she kept swimming. But finally, physically and emotionally exhausted, she stopped swimming and was pulled out of the water. It wasn't until she was on the boat that she discovered the shore was less than a half a mile away. At a news conference the next day, she said, "All I could see was the fog. I think if I could have seen the shore, I could have made it. But I couldn't see nothing but the fog." That made me think. Go with me to Revelation chapter 22 and verse number 20. During the first century, Christians were persecuted, and their hope was the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. There in your Bible, right there, chapter 22, please, verse number 20, it says this, He which testifieth these things saith, surely I come quickly. Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. You see, those first century Christians were persecuted, and the hope was the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. Christian slaves during the early history of our country would sing songs that would bring hope to them. And they sang songs like this, this world is not my home, I'm just a passing through. Remember that song? This world is not my home, I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. The angels beckon me from heaven's open door. And I can't feel at home in this world anymore. Oh Lord, you know. They used to sing those songs, but it was the hope they had. The hope of heaven has really empowered Christians for years to endure the difficult times for literally centuries. But for some reason today, I don't know about you, but I don't see people talking about heaven much. I don't think we think about heaven much. And I wonder if maybe it's because we have it too good down here. I just wonder, do we have it too good down here? Most of us are not living under persecution. Most of us in this room are not living in poverty, although some of us think we are. But we're not. Compared to most of the world, we live in affluence in America. And in little old Clyde, we live in a lot of comfort and affluence. Whether it's Clyde, Fremont, or Bellevue. But there are at least three reasons it's important that we focus on heaven. But I got to thinking about that, how we're going to focus on heaven and why we should focus on heaven. And then I asked myself, how do we know? And I want to ask you tonight, how do we know? How do you know that heaven is real? How do you know? Will you turn with me to the book of Ecclesiastes chapter 3? How do you know that heaven is real? Back in the book of Ecclesiastes chapter 3 and verse number 11. I think there's something going on here. He hath made everything beautiful in his time. Also, he has set the world in their heart, so that no man can find out the work that God maketh from the beginning to the end. I think there is in everybody, listen closely, an inner yearning for heaven. I really do. I think there's an inner yearning in everybody's life for heaven. Go with me now to Psalm 23 and verse number 6. Psalm 23 and verse number 6. Notice, if you will, I think, secondly, how do we know that heaven is real? Number one, we have a yearning inside, an inner yearning. And because then of God's promise, Psalm 23 verse number 6, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. That's a promise. God says someday you're going to dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And somehow we know heaven is real because God promises we're going to dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And then I thought about Job 19. Would you go to Job with me? Verse 25 and 26 of chapter 19. Job 19, verse 25. For I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God. He said, someday I'm going to see God. There's a promise in the Word of God that I'm going to see God. I see heaven is real, ladies and gentlemen, because I have, and I do, and I trust every one of you who's saved and born again have an inner yearning to go. When I do a funeral like I had to do today, and I see all the people there, we talk about the Word of God, and we talk about heaven, and we talk about death. Oh, I have such a yearning to go to heaven, and I guarantee you probably do too. I have that inner longing to go. And because of God's promises, I want to go. Go with me to 2 Corinthians, please. 2 Corinthians chapter number 5 and verse number 1. For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, an house not made with hands. Look at that next phrase, eternal in the heavens. Someday, ladies and gentlemen, you might as well get ready. We're all going to die. Everybody in this room, if the Lord tarries, we're all going to go by the way of the grave, and we're all going to be lying in the casket, and we're all going to be dead. We're all going to die. But there's some place called heaven that we get to live for eternity. Wow, what a wonderful thought. How do I know heaven is real? Well, because of Christ's death and resurrection for us. Look at 1 Corinthians now, chapter 15, just a page or two back in your Bible. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 55, and also verse 57. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Ladies and gentlemen, tonight I know that heaven is real because there is an inner longing in my heart to go there. Secondly, because God has made the promise of us being able to be there for eternity. And thirdly, because of Christ's death and resurrection for us. And then he said, where I am, there ye may be also. Heaven to me is very, very real. And I love the thought. But let's go back to those three things. I believe there are three reasons it's important for us that we focus on heaven. Number one, you'll see it on the screen. Focusing on heaven reduces the attraction of this world. Focusing on heaven reduces the attraction of this world. Now go with me to 1 John chapter 2, verse 15 and 17. 1 John chapter 2, verse 15, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, let's pay attention, the love of the Father is not in him. You see, focusing on heaven reduces the attraction of the world. Verse number 17, and the world passeth away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. If we focus on heaven and recognize the world as temporary, we don't get enamored with the world. We don't put our hope in the things of the world because they are destined for destruction. You know, I remember New York City had this illustration as an ad. They said, the fun and the excitement of New York City just never stops. But it did. Do you remember? Now, the ad said, the fun and the excitement of New York City just never stops. But ladies and gentlemen, let me remind you of 9/11/01, where everything in New York City stopped. And the fun and excitement stopped. And everybody was in pain. And everybody was hurting. Why? Because those twin towers had been hit by airplanes. And 3,000 or thereabouts died. You see, fun and excitement does stop. But if our hope is in heaven, we are not terrified if the world collapses. My hope's not in this world anyway. My hope's in heaven. If our hope is in heaven, we are not jealous when others have more of the world's goods than what we do. Bless them, amen. I'm not jealous about that. If our hope is in heaven, we are not easily tempted by the temporary pleasures of this world. If our hope is in heaven. If our hope is in heaven, we are not caught up in our own success. I read this story some time ago and I loved it. Back in 2002, this is some years ago, there was a fellow by the name of, maybe you've never heard of him, Mike Davis. He was the head basketball coach at the University of Indiana. And he won a semifinal game in 2002 NCAA tournament. He was asked by a reporter if he would practice on Sunday before the championship game on Monday. He's in the championship now. And so the reporter just wanted to know, sir, are you going to practice on Sunday before the big game on Monday? Surely you'll get together. And Davis replied, "Oh no, we never practice on Sunday. My teams never have practice on Sunday." He said, "We give our boys a chance to go to church." Amen. That's what he said. He was enjoying success, but not overwhelmed by it. Amen. He knew there was something much more important than basketball and the big tournament and the final game. And ladies and gentlemen, so should we understand that there's more to life than what the world has to offer. Creatures are not born with desires unless satisfaction for those desires exists. You remember that. A baby, for example, feels hunger, and there's such a thing as food. God created that. A little duckling wants to swim, and there's water for that. Come on, amen. You see, if I find myself a desire in which no experience in the world can satisfy, and the most probable explanation is that I was made for another world. If none of my earthly pleasures satisfy it, probably earthly pleasures were never meant to satisfy it, but only to arouse it, to suggest the real thing. Listen, ladies and gentlemen, focusing on heaven satisfies the hunger that's down deep in the soul. Why? Because it's a foretaste of eternity. This is not a game. This is something that's real life, and it's for eternity. And God's got something down inside of us that can only be answered by going there to heaven in eternity. What a joy that is. So number one, I'm focusing on heaven. Number two, focusing on heaven prevents discouragement. I said focusing on heaven, number one, reduces the attraction of this world. Number two, focusing on heaven prevents discouragement. Go with me now to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16 through 18. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16. "For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal." Now, David, you probably don't have these scriptures back there either. This is an add-on for me today. I want to know, what's heaven like? What is heaven like? Do we understand what heaven is like? Go with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 17. First of all, I want you to write this down if you're taking a note. Heaven. In heaven, we will be with God. That's all I know. Come on, amen. What's heaven like? Well, first of all, the first thing I realize is simply this. I'll be with God. Brother Sharp, if you have that verse, I want you to stand and read it loud and clear. Now, loud enough so that microphones here in the auditorium can pick you up and you can be heard on the radio. Now, listen to this.
"Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord."
And so shall we ever be with the Lord. I don't know a lot about heaven, but what I do know is when I go to heaven, He is going to be there. Amen. "Then we which are alive remain." It's talking about the rapture of the church. "So we caught up together with Him in the clouds. Meet the Lord in the air." Look at Revelation chapter 21. Look, if you will, verse number 3 and 4. "And I, John," I love this verse, "saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and He will dwell with them, and they shall be His people, and God Himself shall be with them and be their God." Woo, that's enough to make a dead Baptist shout. Amen. God is going to be with them and be their God. What a wonderful truth. What's heaven like? Well, I know God's going to be there, and I know I'm going to be with Him. Secondly, that same thought, I'll be home. I will finally be home. I thought about that today as we were having the funeral service. Marge is home. Margie Stinson went home. The very day, listen, the very day that her last breath went out of her body, she was immediately in the presence of God. Did not the Apostle Paul say that? To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Immediately, she was in the presence of Almighty God. And in the presence of Almighty God are other Christians and the angels that stand around the throne. Wow, what a day that must have been. And Margie liked Amazing Grace and How Great Thou Art. Man, she's probably up there singing those songs. It's going to be a great day, amen. I said today, death is not something terrible. Death is a graduation to a better place. What's heaven like? Well, God's going to be with us, number one. Number two, we'll be home. There'll be peace and joy. There's no more pain. There's no more sorrow. There's no more suffering. There's no more anxieties. There's no more frustrations. There's no more gossip. There's nothing except peace and joy and love and security and welcome and rest. That's what heaven's going to be like. Number three, I've got four things what heaven is. You've got to turn to Romans chapter 8, verse 23. In heaven, it says to me, I'm going to be like Christ. I've tried all my life to be like Christ. But there I will be like him. In Romans chapter 8 and verse number 23. Can you get 23, David? All right. Romans 8, 23. I got it. There you go. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even ourselves, groan within ourselves. Look what we're doing, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. We're going to be like Christ. Look at 1 John chapter 3 and verse number 2. When he appears, what's it talk about? We're going to be like him when he appears. Brother Sharp, you have that verse? If you'll stand, read it loud and clear, please, everybody. Listen to it. We shall be like him. What's heaven going to be like? Well, I know one thing for sure. God's going to be with us. It's going to be a place of rest. It's going to be a place of security. It's going to be a place of calmness, love, joy, peace, welcome. And I finally am going to be like him. That's what heaven's going to be like. Woo, glory. But there's one more. We find this in 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3, please. Verse 10. In heaven, we will have all things new. I like new things. In fact, that's why it takes me so long to go to the grocery store. My wife does not want to go with me to the grocery store. I like to do the grocery shopping. Because I take 2 or 3 hours. I go down every aisle, and I look at everything that says new. And I usually buy it. I got to try it out. It's something about me. I want to try something new, something I haven't had before. In heaven, it's going to be a glorious day for me. Because all things are new. Amen, isn't that good? Follow me, please, in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse number 10. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Verse 13, nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. I'm going to be tickled to death. It's new. All things will be new. Thank God. If our primary focus is on this present age, however, if our primary focus is here, we'll become increasingly discouraged as we get older. Now, I don't know about you folks who are getting older. I told my wife not long ago, and I'm not trying to rush my exit, But I told her, I don't fit anymore. I don't fit in this society. I don't fit. I don't like what they do. I don't like how they talk. I don't like how America's going. I don't know how many of you older folks feel like it, but I don't fit. I just don't. I say, Lord, rapture us out of here. And the older I get, the more I feel like that. And I told Alan the other day, I said, brother, God giving you strength, you better understand in the years to come, preaching the gospel in America is going to be really tough. I don't think we have it tough at all. It's going to be really tough down the road. Things are so different. And as you look at things, they're so different. Go with me to Romans chapter 8, verse 11. So if our primary focus is on the present age, I'm going to become increasingly discouraged as I get older. Focusing on heaven, though, gives us a hope that can never fade away, and that's what I enjoy. But the spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you. He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his spirit that dwelleth in you. Focusing on heaven gives us a hope that will never fade away. There is power in that future hope. Someone said, if we have a why to live, we can endure anyhow. That's a pretty neat thought. Just think about that. Some of you will get it later when you go home. Number three, focusing on heaven satisfies this inner longing for something more. Look at Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 11 one more time. This is good. He hath made everything beautiful in his time. Also, he has set the world in their heart. Virtually every religion, did you know this? Every religion believes in some type of afterlife. And down inside, we all sense, I think, there must be something beyond this life. There is something, has to be, we say. But virtually every religion believes in the afterlife. We are living in the restricted confines of this world. We have the basics, but instinctively, I think we know that we were created for more than what we are even experiencing here. I don't like to talk about movie stars and what they say, but one time Candace Bergen was interviewed, and she was asked what were her three greatest wishes. I thought her answer was just super. Her response was, "You mean aside from eternal life?" I thought that was phenomenal. What are your three great wishes? You mean beside eternal life? Everybody knows there's eternal something. Creatures are not born with desires unless satisfaction for those desires exist. It's so important that we understand that. Focusing on heaven satisfies the hunger in the soul. It's a foretaste of eternity. In January of 2000, leaders in Charlotte, North Carolina, invited their favorite son. Now, whether you like him or not is immaterial to me. His name is Billy Graham, their favorite son. This story is about him. A luncheon was going to be given in his honor, and Mr. Graham initially hesitated to accept the invitation because he struggles with Parkinson's disease. Now, this was way back in 2000. He's still alive. But the Charlotte leaders said, "We don't expect a major address. We just want you to come because, sir, we'd like to honor you." So he said, "Okay." And he agreed to come. And after wonderful things were said about Mr. Graham, Dr. Graham stepped to the podium to address the crowd. He looked at the crowd and said, "I'm reminded today of Albert Einstein, the great physicist. Einstein," he said, "was once traveling from Princeton on a train when the conductor came down the aisle punching the tickets of every passenger. When he came to Einstein, Einstein reached into his vest and he couldn't find his ticket. So he stood up and reached in his pant pocket and couldn't find his ticket. He opened his briefcase and he couldn't find his ticket. He looked at the seat next to him on either side, and he couldn't find the ticket. And the conductor, seeing him trying to find it but couldn't, said, "Dr. Einstein, I know who you are. We all know who you are. I'm sure you bought a ticket. Don't worry." Einstein nodded appreciatively and said, "Thank you." The conductor continued on punching tickets down through the car. And as he was ready to move into the next car, he turned around and he saw the great Einstein, that physicist, on the floor, hands and knees, trying to find the ticket that he had lost. The conductor came back to him and said, "Mr. Einstein, just get up. That's okay. I know who you are. I am positively sure that you bought a ticket. Don't worry about it. Just get up and relax. And I know you're okay." Einstein looked at him and said, "Young man, I too know who I am. What I don't know is where I'm going." Having said that, Billy Graham continued. He said, "See the suit I'm wearing?" He said, "Now my family, it's a brand new suit. My wife and my children, my grandchildren keep telling me that I'm a little slovenly in my older age. So I bought me a new suit for this occasion." And he said, "And this suit is going to be for one more occasion, and you probably know what that is. I'm going to be buried in this suit," he said. Now he said, "But when you hear that I'm finally dead, I don't want you to immediately remember the suit I'm wearing. I want you to remember this. I not only know who I am, I also know where I'm going." I want to ask my church tonight, do all of you know where you're going? Are you really saved? Do you know the Lord? Is heaven your goal? Are you looking forward to going there? If you're not saved tonight, you ought to be saved. Praise God for the hope we have in Christ. But let me ask you, do you know, everybody in this auditorium, where you're going? Our glorious hope is heaven. And let me remind you that as we were at that funeral today, we saw the coffin and the lady's body lying in the coffin. We realize something one more time. We're all going to die. And after death, we're all going to go somewhere. Remember the story? It was not just a story. It was true. The rich man and Lazarus. The Bible says Lazarus died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. I believe that every one of us are carried by the angels into the presence of God. I believe we have guardian angels that take us right to heaven once we die. That's for another sermon. But the rich man died. And here's what it says about him. He was buried. Now follow the thinking. And in hell, he lifted up his eyes, being in torment. And he saw Father Abraham and Lazarus in his bosom. And he said, "Father Abraham, send Lazarus to me that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented." Listen to what he said. "In this flame," hell has flame. It's not the figment of your imagination. That's not what hell is. Hell is not just a bad thinking. Hell has literal flames. He said he can't do that. Do you know where you're going? Is it going to be heaven or hell? And are you thankful that you know? Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Musicians are coming, and I'm closing. I wonder who in this room would say, "You know, preacher, that's a Wednesday night, and I understand that. But I've never trusted Christ. I never have. But I know I need to. I need to come to God, and I need to trust the Lord Jesus. I wonder if you would come tonight. Now, we had 3 points that's very, very important. Our glorious hope. Focusing on heaven reduces the attraction of the world. If the world is attracting you more than it should, maybe you ought to focus a little more on heaven. Focusing on heaven prevents discouragement. Oh, preacher, I'm so discouraged. Maybe you're not focusing on heaven enough. Or number three, focusing on heaven satisfies our inner longing. Father, in Jesus' name,